You will take your Bible and turn to the book of Galatians chapter 2. Galatians chapter 2, and if you would, as you reach Galatians, stand with me in honor of God's word, if you're able to do so. We'll be speaking this morning on preserving the truth of the gospel. Preserving the truth of the gospel. Here's Paul's defense of the gospel before those who would want to add to it, to change it in any way. Galatians chapter 2, verse 1, Paul records that, then after 14 years, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas and also took Titus with me, and I went up by revelation and communicated to them the gospel which I preach among the Gentiles, but privately to those who are of reputation, lest by any means I might run or had run in vain. Yet not even Titus, who was with me, being a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised. And this occurred because of false brethren secretly brought in, who came in by stealth to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage, to whom we did not yield submission even for an hour, that the truth of the gospel might continue with you. But from those who seem to be something, whatever they were, it makes no difference to me. God shows personal favoritism to no man. For those who seem to be something added nothing to me. But on the contrary, when they saw that the gospel for the uncircumcised had been committed to me, as the gospel for the circumcised was to Peter, for he who worked effectively in Peter for the apostleship to the circumcised also worked effectively in me toward the Gentiles. And when James, Cephas, that's Peter, and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that had been given to me, they gave me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship, that we should go to the Gentiles and they to the circumcised. They desired only that we should remember the poor, the very thing which I was also eager to do. Let's pray together. Father, we come before you now and we thank you once more for your word. We thank you that it teaches us, it instructs us. Lord, we most of all thank you for the message that it contains, that it's your living word written for all time. Lord, I pray this morning that you would, by your Holy Spirit, take your word, that you would apply it to our heart. Lord, I pray that you would enable me to preach it, even as from stammering lips, Lord, that you would empower me to do so, that you would quicken it to our hearts, that we go from here not just having heard another sermon, that we go from here having encountered you and having been brought closer in fellowship with you. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Preserving the truth of the gospel. We have taken a couple weeks break from the book of Galatians, and so just to recap where we're at, if you were to outline the book of Galatians, what Paul is addressing is that people have come in to this region that he took his first missionary journey. They followed him, and they have brought in, and they've come, and they've said that Paul gave you part of the gospel, but maybe Paul didn't fully understand it. They've told these new believers that, hey, there's more to it than that, that you have to, basically, they were telling these Gentiles, you have to convert not only to Christ, but you have to first of all actually convert and become a Jew, and then after that you can be saved. They were adding to the gospel, and this created a big problem. And so in the first couple of chapters of the book of Galatians, what Paul is doing is he's proclaiming the one true gospel. He's saying there is no other gospel. There's no other good news than that which I've preached to you. We call that faithfulness to the gospel. In chapters 3 through 5, or the first half of 5, Paul expounds on freedom that the Christian has in the gospel. Freedom to love the Lord. Freedom from the curse of sin. Freedom from the bondage of trying to keep the law, which we can never do in ourselves. And then the last part of the book is fruitfulness from the gospel. Well, today we're speaking in chapter 2 on faithfulness to the gospel message. And the first section here, the first five verses are detailing where Paul went up to contend for the faith, to contend for the gospel. Here's what happened. Paul returned from his missionary journey and got back to the church that sent him out, that church in north of Israel called Antioch, and that place where they first were called Christians, where believers were first called Christians, followers of Christ. And so what happened is he got back and some people came up and they began to spread this doctrine that you had to do something in addition to believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul confronted them. In the book of Acts, chapter 15, the Bible says that Paul and Barnabas disputed with them. He argued with them. He defended the true gospel. And I say, why does this matter to us today? Well, if this event had not taken place, you and I would be living under bondage. This is of utmost importance. Knowing what God says really is the true good news, really is the means of eternal salvation. Knowing the one way in which a person can be saved is of utmost importance, not only to us as believers, but it's also of utmost importance so that we can be able to clearly share it with a world that needs to hear it. What takes place in Acts chapter 15, what takes place that Paul describes here in Galatians chapter 2, is important to us today because there will always be people that try to add to the good news of the gospel. They try to change it in some way. They try to say you must do more than simply believe in what Christ has done, what Christ has accomplished. You must do more than repent from trusting in yourself. You must do something else. And in that day, what they were doing is they were saying the men must be circumcised, and that was a sign of becoming a Jew. And that goes all the way back to the covenant sign that God gave to Abraham back in the Old Testament, where it was to be a symbol, a private symbol of his faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. But what had occurred over the centuries is that people looked to that symbol as the means by which somebody was in fellowship with God, as the means by which they were saved in the Old Testament. And so the Jews at that time said, Gentiles must also do this. So what Paul decided to do in Galatians chapter 2, he says, I went at that time up again to Jerusalem, and I took Barnabas, and I also took Titus with me. Now, why did he take Titus? He took Titus because Titus was a Gentile believer. He was one that under Paul's ministry, somewhere along the way, we're not quite sure where, but somewhere along the way, he heard the good news of the gospel, he repented, he placed his faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, and he was a genuine believer. And he followed with Paul and ministered with him, and Paul's bringing him to Jerusalem, not just to see the sights, but to give witness, to give testimony that here is one who at one time was far off from the gospel but has been converted and has placed his faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, and he did so without any work of his own. He did so solely by faith. Paul says in verse 2, I went up by revelation and I told to them the gospel which I preach among the Gentiles, but privately to those who are of reputation. Who were they? Well, he privately went to the other apostles. Paul himself was an apostle called by God. He went to the other apostles and told them, here's the gospel that I've been preaching. He says, I did this so that I would make sure that I am being faithful to what God has revealed. The question is, what is the true gospel? Well, I want to give you something this morning. I want to say, first of all, we must ask, what gospel did Paul preach? What was it that Paul preached? You may want to write this down. I'm indebted. I'm going to give you a little acronym this morning, or acrostic, rather, not an acronym. You may want to write this down. You may want to write it in the opening cover of your Bible. I don't know. But if you take the word gospel, and I'm indebted to the titles here, I'm indebted to Dr. John Meter from Euless, Texas, for how he outlined this, but I think the scripture verses go along really well with it in showing the gospel that Paul preached. Now, what is the gospel? In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, Paul said, I delivered to you what I also received, that first of all, Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. He was buried. He rose again on the third day according to the scriptures. That he was seen of, first of all, Peter, well, the women, but then he said in 1 Corinthians 15, he was seen of Peter, then of the rest of the 12, then of over 500 people at one time. That's the central point of the gospel. But the gospel encompasses much more than that. If we're going to share what the good news that God has done for us is with somebody else, we have to be able to tell the whole story. And I think this acrostic does that. So write down the word G, or the letter G. G would stand for God's character. If you look in all of Paul's writings, the place, especially if you look in Acts and you see where he went and he talked to different people, where he, the place he started was, he started with God. The gospel begins with God. The gospel is God's message, not man's invention. The gospel is God's work, not man's effort. The gospel is what he does in the heart of a believer, not something that we conjure up to do ourselves. That's the big difference. The gospel begins with God's character. And if you look in the book of Romans, I'm going to use the book of Romans just as an illustration for what Paul preached. Paul wrote it out, his gospel, in the book of Romans. And here's what he said in Romans 1, verse 16. He says, I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek, for in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, for faith. As it is written, the righteous shall live by what? Faith. Paul begins the gospel by saying it begins with God. It begins with his nature, that he is righteous, that he is holy. But if you look over in the book of Ephesians, he also says in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 5, that even though we're dead in our sins, which we'll get to in a moment, that he says God is merciful. And oh, what a wondrous thing that is. That God is both righteous and just, and he can by no means excuse sin, but he is also merciful. He is also loving. Paul begins the gospel with who God is. If we begin with anything else, if we begin with our work, if we begin with what we do, then we lower God and we raise ourselves. We make more of ourselves than what we should, and we make less of God. But Paul begins the gospel, you notice here, with the righteousness of God. He begins with God's character and his nature. Secondly, the word O, or the letter O, stands for the offense of sin. You continue reading in Romans 1:18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. And the rest of Romans 1 and Romans 2 talk about the unrighteousness and the sinfulness of man. The offense of sin. That a righteous God is rightly offended by your sin and my sin. Folks, if we miss this point, we're not going to make clear what the real gospel is. If we say, if we start with, God is loving, and he loves you so much that he just really loves you. But we never deal with the fact that he is loving, but we have a problem. Our sin has separated us from the love of God. Because God is both loving and he is righteous, and he can't excuse sin. The offense of sin, it's an odorous stench in the nostrils of God. You see, you and I tend to make light of our sin. We tend to make much of somebody else's. You ever look down across at your neighbor and you see them doing something, you say, well, I can't believe they'd do that. That's not how I would do it. But we never point the finger back to ourselves and say, is what I'm doing right? Maybe you drove to church here this morning and you passed some people and they're out mowing their lawn on a Sunday morning. And you say, I can't believe they'd do that on a Sunday morning. They should be in church, right? That's where I'm going. But we fail to realize we also have sin that's offensive to God, a righteous and holy God. What's next? The next one would be S, the sufficiency of Christ. And this is the very heart of the gospel. Write down the sufficiency of Christ. Romans 5, 6 through 9 says this, for while we were still weak, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would even dare to die. But God shows his love for us. He doesn't just talk about it. He shows it. He demonstrates it. And that while we were still sinners, Christ died for you and for me. Since therefore we have now been justified by our works, how are we justified? By faith in his finished work. We've been justified by his blood. We've been justified by what Jesus has done. And what Jesus has done is enough. You see, this was the heart of what was going on in Galatians. These people were coming in and saying, what Jesus has done is not enough. You must do something. And what they were doing is they were bringing down the greatness of what Christ has done. They were lowering the great mercy that God had shown, and they were raising themselves up. But that's not what God has done. No, the true gospel says, oh, what love that he has shown towards us. Oh, the grace that brought it down to us. Oh, the mighty gulf that God did span in the Lord Jesus Christ. Much more we shall be saved by him from the righteous wrath of God. That's us, the sufficiency of Christ. That's the heart of the message here, that God, through Christ, has done all. Now, P is our personal response. When the gospel is accurately preached, when it's fully preached, it demands a response. Some people may say, well, I don't have to respond to the gospel. I'll put it off. I'll wait till later. But that in and of itself is a response. A wait till later is a response of no, I'm not going to trust in what Jesus has done. I'm going to trust in myself. That's a personal response saying, no, I'm going to push it off. I don't want to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. The gospel, when it's been preached, when it's been shown to somebody, demands us to say, I either yes, receive it, I either believe what Jesus has done, or no, I'm going to turn my back on it. And I may try to excuse it by saying I'll wait till later, but that's really turning my back on it. Romans 10, 9 and 10 says this about our response. This is not a work, by the way. This is faith. Because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. You don't save yourself. It's what the Lord has done. For with the heart, one believes and is justified. With the mouth, one confesses and is saved. E is eternal urgency. Romans 6, 23. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Eternal urgency. Whenever Paul preached the gospel, what he was saying was that you must make a choice. It's you either trust fully in what Jesus has done, or you reject it, but your decision has eternal ramifications. By the way, for us as believers, the E of the gospel, the eternal urgency, should give an urgency in our heart. It did for Paul. He said, the love of Christ compels us to share with you. He says, we're as ambassadors of Christ. We're beseeching you to trust in Christ. The eternal urgency means that we look out into the world around us and we see people not just as people or as enemies, but we see them as eternal beings. And that God has given us this great treasure. And if we're going to love as the Lord loves, then we must be a part of sharing it. L is life transformation. Life transformation. Life transformation means that that is what Jesus is doing, has done, and is doing in our life. You say, how's that a part of the gospel? It's the continuing effects of faith. Life transformation means that I don't change myself, but I surrender and I submit to the Lord Jesus, and He begins to do a work in changing me that begins from the moment of salvation and it lasts throughout the rest of our lifetime. Romans 12, 1 through 2, here's what Paul said. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, he's talking to Christians, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may test, you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. In the rest of the book of Romans, Paul called believers to walk in fellowship with the Lord, and as they did, they would be transformed. Transformation, sanctification is not a work that we do, but it's a work that God does in our hearts. We weren't saved by our effort. We weren't saved by our work. We're not sanctified by our work. We're sanctified by the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's as we yield to Him, He begins to work and to move in our life. Now, that's the gospel. That's the story from the beginning to the end. It begins with God. It ends with God. And it's all about what God does in the heart. Now, that's what Paul preached, and he goes up to Jerusalem, and he shares that. But some people, it seems, tried to sneak in, going back to Galatians. They tried to sneak in and tried to add human works to what Paul was preaching. But not the apostles. Look with me back in Galatians chapter 2, verse 6. He says, for those who seem to be something, whatever they were, it makes no difference to me. God shows personal favoritism to no man. Praise God for that. For those who seem to be something, they added nothing to me. But on the contrary, they saw God confirming the gospel that Paul preached. They saw it in Titus. They saw it as the very same thing that they preached. Says in verse 7, on the contrary, when they saw that the gospel for the uncircumcised, he's not talking about two different gospels here, he's simply saying that his ministry was towards the uncircumcised, towards Gentiles who had been committed to me, and the gospel for the circumcised was committed to Peter. Verse 8, they saw this too, that he who worked effectively in Peter for the apostleship to the circumcised also worked effectively toward the Gentiles. What's Paul talking about? Here's what he's saying. He's saying what the apostles witnessed is that God was working through Paul. That God was doing His work through Paul. And in by so doing, God was confirming that this is the true gospel. God was not doing His work through these Judaizers. God was doing His work through Paul. You say, well, what difference does that make today, Brother Nathan? Stay with me here. It makes all the difference in the world. It makes all the difference between do we preach faith in Christ alone, or do we say it's faith plus our works? Do we say it's faith plus baptism or faith plus something else that saves you? No, or do we say, no, it is faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and His finished work alone that saves us? This was the issue. And that's what Paul was saying. And he said, when I preached it, the other apostles, they recognized, yes, that's the true gospel. They confirmed it. And in fact, in Acts chapter 15, verses 9 through 11, here's what Peter said. He said to the other Jews that he made no distinction, God made no distinction between us and the Gentiles, having cleansed their hearts by faith. Now, therefore, why are you putting God to the test by placing a yoke on the neck of the disciples that neither our fathers nor we have been able to bear. Catch this, verse 11. But we believe, should be up on the screen, that we will be saved through the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, just as they will. What Peter was saying is that this message that Paul preaches is the same thing that we're preaching to the Jews. It's that we're saved solely by faith in what Jesus has done. That it's what Jesus did on the cross, not anything that we did, that gives us salvation. Again, to add anything to the gospel is to lessen the greatness of God, the offense of our sin, and the sufficiency of Christ to save. It will only result in lives that are not transformed by the power and freedom of the grace of God, that are not transformed by the gospel. We need to know what the gospel is. Finally, here in Galatians 2, these first 10 verses, the apostle saw that God confirmed the message that Paul preached, but then they also commended Paul's gospel ministry. They joined it. In verse 9, it says, James, Cephas, and John, who seemed to be the pillars, perceived that grace had been given to me. They gave me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship, that we should go to the Gentiles and they to the circumcised. Again, what they're saying here in the early church is not that there's one gospel for this group and one gospel for this group. No, they're saying there's one gospel. There's one message of good news, and it's by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ alone. And they said, we're going to commend them to you. That's what they did. They wrote a letter in Acts 15, and they commended what Paul and Barnabas were preaching to the rest of the believers. They said, this is the true gospel. Now, look up here with me this morning. I know this sermon this morning was a lot of history, okay? Sometimes you come to a place in the Bible, this is the reason we preach through a book. You come to a passage in the Bible, and it's a lot of history, it's a lot of detail. But it's important for us to understand it and to grasp it. The reason it's important for you to understand it and to grasp it, the reason it's important for me, is because we live in a day and age when people say, your truth is as good as my truth. Or somebody may say, the gospel is more about what you do than what you say. When really the gospel is not about what we do or say at all. It's about what Jesus has done. Right? So I know this is a little bit of a heavier sermon. But what I'm hoping sinks down into your mind this morning is that the gospel is about who God is, His character, His righteousness and His love. The gospel is about our sin having separated us from God. The gospel is about that Jesus is sufficient to save us, and only He can save us, and it's only what He's done that saves us. And that when we present the gospel, people are faced with a choice. What am I going to do about it? Am I going to put my faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, or am I going to reject Him? And what they choose to do has eternal ramifications. But for the person that has placed their faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, God continually works in their heart, transforming them into the image of His Son. I want to illustrate it like this. If you'd stand with me this morning. If you're here this morning and you've never heard, or maybe you've heard, you've never responded to the gospel, I'm going to give you a real simple illustration of what the gospel is. Let's say this is you. Let my hand represent you. Let my cell phone, it's a good illustration. There's a lot of stuff you can get on your cell phone. Let it represent sin, all right? And let my other hand, my right hand, represent God, okay? Here I am, here's my sin, here's God. My sin separates me from a righteous and holy God. He can't excuse my sin. He can't just merely say, I overlook it. Something has to be done with my sin. And so here's what God did. I can't get rid of my sin. because it's a record of everything that I've done. You know today, everywhere you go, if you're carrying a cell phone, a smartphone in your wallet, they're tracking you wherever you go, right? There's a record everywhere you've been. Our sin is a record of everything that we've done that has disobeyed God's command. And it separates us from God. So here's what God did. He came down. He sent His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to earth. And the Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 that God made Him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. The simple illustration is this, is that when Jesus went to the cross, what was taking place was God was taking your sin and transferring that sin to His righteous Son. And that for those who put their faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, He was taking His Son's righteousness and transferring it and giving it, crediting it to your account. And then Jesus died and was buried. And 3 days later, He rose again, victorious. So that now, by faith in what the Lord Jesus Christ has done, our sins been removed and we may have fellowship with God. That's a simple illustration. Maybe you've never considered it before. This morning is Becky Plays. If you've never placed your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, this morning is for you. You've heard an expanded version of the gospel. This is a real simple illustration of the gospel. Maybe you've never considered that Jesus died for your sin. Maybe you knew that, but you thought you had to do something in addition.